I'll say Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
We have a light crew here this morning, but we are still happy to be here on God's Sabbath day and enjoying company. I hope that those that are not with us today are having a wonderful Sabbath as well. We're going to pick up our series again today in Luke 14. We're going to begin at verse 25 and we're going to go down through the end of the chapter. About 10 verses, about all we're going to get through today. And I'm going to start today, as I have the last couple of times, oddly enough, with a story. You giggle, this is not a humorous story. It is what it is. This story is an old parable of sorts. I don't know the source. I've heard it a few times. I've read it a couple of times over the years. But came to mind as something that would set the stage pretty well for what we're going to examine today of the words of Yeshua. There was a certain farmer who approached his work on his farm with zeal and earnest. And he was admired by the animals that he cared for. One day, one of the farmer's chickens approached one of the cows and proposed that they do something nice for the farmer and make breakfast for him the next morning. The cow cheerfully responded, "Oh, I love our farmer, and man, I'm in. You know, what do you want to make him?" The chicken replied, "Steak and eggs. I'll supply the eggs and you supply the steak." Well, of course, the cow's countenance dimmed as she realized that the ramifications of this invitation. And she sadly said to the chicken, "For you, that's devotion. But for me, it's total sacrifice." And she walked away. We're going to go a little deep today. And I almost would recommend, I mean, we prayed here a bit ago, but I would almost recommend a silent prayer from each of you now that you would kind of silently ask God to help you hear what He has for you today. Because the words of Yeshua we will read today will force you to answer the question in your life: does God want steak or eggs from me? And I believe He'll move the answer to that question from your head to your heart if you ask Him. Let's read the whole passage and then we'll dive into this. Luke 14, verse 25. "Now great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Whoever does not bear his stake and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'The man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be My disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out." And He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When I hear Yeshua say that, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It commands attention. Because what he is saying is, listen, you can hear these words, you can read these words, and not necessarily hear them. Not have them go from your head to your heart. It's critical that we don't just read these words and not hear what he's saying. In Matthew 13, Yeshua basically quoted himself because he inspired this to be, you know, written by Isaiah. He said, "In hearing you will hear and not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive." We're not just to read this and gloss over it. We have to have ears to hear what it is that he's saying. And obviously, he did not expect everyone that he was talking to in this multitude to get it, as we say. He said, let those that have ears to hear, let him hear. Because they all had ears, didn't they? But they all would not hear. We need ears. And I'm belaboring this point, I understand. But it is the Holy Spirit that gives our ears the ability to hear the things of God. And those ears have to be humble ears. They have to be submissive ears. Because what Yeshua is saying to these people is rather sobering. Now, I want to roll back here. We'll roll back to the first. I want to see who it is that he's talking to. It says that he's talking to great multitudes. So this was a very mixed bag of people. Jews, the Israelites. They are different sometimes, right? Gentiles. This is a mixed bag. And what it says is that they went with him. Now, what that means is they were following him. He was going, they went with him. What were they doing? They were following him. So they had heard some of his teaching. They had seen some of his miracles. They were, you know, some believed, some thought that he was the Messiah. So, you know, there was a mixed bag. But there was this drawing of these people to Yeshua to the point where they were following him. They liked what he was doing. They understood what he was saying was special, inspired. They recognized his miraculous deeds of healing. And they wanted what it was that he was offering. They wanted that healing. They wanted a king. They wanted restoration. They wanted a place in this kingdom that he talked about. Whether they understood that physically, spiritually, whatever, there was all different levels of this in this great multitude. But the point is, there was a multitude that was following after him, wanting what it was that he was offering. So they professed their desire to follow him. And they were following him. They began to do that. Do we see a correlation to that between what we have there and what we see in the world right now, in Christianity? We see a lot of people attracted to this message about Yeshua, about Jesus. And so they want his healing. They want his restoration. They want his salvation. They want to be in his kingdom. They want to go to heaven. Right? So they say, yeah, I'll sign up for that and then I'll follow. Great multitudes. Great multitudes. And so then Yeshua, he turns to these multitudes and he begins to tell them what it would be like to actually follow him and be a disciple. Don't miss it. These are people that have said, yeah, I'm following you. They were following him. And he made the decision, no, I have to stop and I've got to turn and I've got to tell these people, seriously? You want to follow me? Here's what it's like. This is what you're signing up for. He goes on, he tells them to count the cost. And he just, right? The words are spoken to a multitude, but only a few have ears to hear. He says, let those that have ears to hear, hear. So only a few actually hear. Many are called, few are chosen. So what's he say? Verse 26, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's heavy. And I can't tell you the number of times in sermons and in articles and things that I've written that I have heard this scripture reduced to, okay, well, hate is just means love less by comparison. How many times have we heard that? How many times have you heard that? It's true. It is true. You look up the Greek, and in the Greek it means hate. But then when you dig down a little deeper, you know, there is a reference to it, that to hate, especially in the context of this, is to love less by comparison. So it is true. But when you just skip past it like that and not let the message of what Yeshua is saying really go deep within you, you miss out. It is why you have to have ears to hear, to be willing to dive down deep. Because he's talking to a multitude here that's supposedly willing to follow him. He's not talking to a crowd of people that are not following him. He's not talking to the world. In that sense, he's talking to the church. This is a message to the church. He's talking to us. He's talking to you and me. He's addressing a congregation of people and he's telling them what it really means to follow him, and he goes straight to the gut. What does he list first? Family, father, mother, siblings, your spouse. And what does that represent? It represents the things on this earth that we hold most dear. Most anyone that has any heart to follow God, has any understanding in any of the message of God, understands that what are the things that are most dear to us? Our relationships, the people that we love. And so Yeshua went straight to the highest thing that he could think of, the highest thing that there is that we hold most dear, and he proceeds to outline that if you want to be my disciple, that even those things, if required, you must give up to be my disciple. To be my disciple, you have to give up even that potentially which is most dear. Guys, that's a high bar. That's a high bar. This love less by comparison idea or concept is right, but it must be considered in its totality and not glossed over. To be a disciple of Christ requires, not by my words, by Yeshua's words, that we are willing to put away or put into subjection even relationships that are ordained by God, if they come into opposition with your walk with Him. As I was contemplating this and reading this and praying and holding myself to this, you know, you have to admit that you got a ways to go. We need to talk about this because we all need to examine ourselves, our decisions, our lives, to see if we are indeed hearing what Yeshua is saying here. I know that this is not a new revelation, the fact that anything that we put above God, even family, can become an idol. It can be something that we put before God. But my point is, do we really have ears to hear that? Does that really go deep, that our commitment to be a disciple of Yeshua has reached a level that we can indeed love our father, mother, spouse, siblings, and others that we hold dear, or anything else that we hold dear? See, that's his point. He started high because he figured, you know, everything else is under that. Is being a disciple really and truly first? Because Yeshua says plainly, if we have ears to hear it, that if that's not the case, if we don't love God above everything else, he says we cannot be his disciple. And again, he used the example of family because he's wanting to really strike the point of it being everything. When he says everything, he means everything. That even those things that should be most dear above all else. Right? We still have to go a little higher in our relationship with him. Notice as well in verse 26 that he says, his own life also. So not only are we to love our family, in that sense, less than God, it doesn't mean really less, it just means not above, right? But even ourselves, our own lives. So not just others, but our own actual self. And that is precisely what Yeshua is saying to this crowd, to this congregation, to the church, to us, of what it takes to be his disciple. I thought it was interesting that morning I put on that t-shirt, that little poker t-shirt that says all in. I'm all in. I was actually wearing that while I was putting this together. And I looked down at that shirt and I'm like, all in. I mean, that's what it is. God wants us all in. All. Everything. Nothing held back. That's what it takes to be a disciple. There's no in between. And our problem is that self-preservation is actually in our DNA, okay? We're designed that way. We experience pain and things so that we can avoid things that would harm us. There's self-preservation built in us. But the problem is, we also have this selfishness that is just ingrained in this fallen nature of ours. And so because of that, it's not real easy to grasp the depth of the teaching that Yeshua is giving us here, because it goes completely counter to our human nature. But it is precisely what he is saying. Just like many other things, most of the things that Yeshua says, most of the things of God are diametrically opposite of the things of this earth right now and our human nature. And so we have to have ears to hear. Paul said it like this to the church at Rome. He said in Romans 12:1, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, how? By the mercies of God. How do we hear? How do we have ears to hear the spiritual things? Through the Holy Spirit. So he says, by the mercies of God. We have the Holy Spirit by the mercy of God. And he says that he's beseeching them. That's a strong word. It's like begging them. He's saying, guys, engage in the mercies of God and present your body a living sacrifice that is holy, acceptable to God. And then he says this, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. There's a lot of depth to Yeshua's statement here in John 10. It's up on the screen. To follow me. Follow me means that you follow him and him alone. That nothing is held back. And I think it's interesting that Paul said here in Romans that it is our reasonable service. Why would he say that? Why is that so reasonable? You know, I don't know about you, but I mean, just being honest with myself and my nature, I want to hang on to those things that I like. That I want to hang on to be able to make the decisions that I want to make and to have my desires fulfilled in my ways. It's difficult to put everything into subjection. You know, so we got to look at these things and we got to face the reality. It's hard to fully submit. And so I'm like, Paul, where do you get off saying that this is reasonable? And then, you know, you think about it and you know, well, it is reasonable. You know, things can be hard and still be reasonable. And that's the case here. That's the case here. It's hard because it goes against the nature that we have to battle to put down and put into subjection to Christ's Spirit. You know, it's hard. But it's reasonable because that is what needs to happen. It's reasonable because it is simply following Yeshua. He says it's reasonable because if we want to be like Yeshua said, his disciple, we have to, right? Hate father, mother. We have to put all of those things that are most dear in subjection. He has to be first, even above our own selves, he says. So that is what it means to be a disciple. And so, doesn't matter that it's hard, you know, it don't matter. The fact is that it's reasonable because that's what it takes. Let's go back to our text and look at verse 27. It says, whoever does not bear his stake and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, we've heard that many times, usually with cross in there. You know, you got to bear your cross instead of the stake. They don't know it's a stake. It's okay. But regardless, it's familiar, right? This verse is very familiar. You know, take up your stake and follow me. Do we just gloss over that? We've read it a bunch of times, and so we just run by it. What's he saying? Now, in verse 26, he had just said that we need to even hate our own life. And then right after that, he says, you've got to take up a stake in order to follow him. Well, what's that mean? Well, people talk about all the things of what it means to take up your stake. But let's just be really clear about it, shall we? What did Yeshua take up a stake for? What happened to Yeshua on that stake? He died. We are to take up that stake to follow Yeshua. To have the same thing happen to us on that stake that happened to him on that stake. We are to take up that stake to die. to die. How many will say, come on, now it's not literal. Only some will be asked to, you know, die for their faith. That this is just a mindset or a parable. Bull. Put it bluntly. They're just trying to soften the words. The clear calling to be a disciple of Yeshua is to forsake all in favor of following Him. Taking up a stake to die on. We are called to crucify ourselves, to crucify our own selfish desires, to crucify the fallen nature that is within us, to crucify the physical man within us. That fallen nature, it has to die. Not just be willing, but to actually engage in the process of bearing the stake unto death. The stake was literal for Yeshua, and it's literal for us in the sense that our calling is to crucify ourselves. It means putting all your skin in the game, not just some. It means, in reference back to our little story, being a cow and not a chicken. It isn't half measures. He is saying to us that it takes a total sacrifice of every part of our being. Yeshua said to the church at Laodicea that He would spew them out of His mouth if they couldn't get off the fence. They're on the fence. They weren't hot, they weren't cold, they're on the fence. They weren't all in. They weren't willing to put everything in subjection to do what it is that God says to do. To do what is necessary, to sacrifice what is necessary, to prioritize what is necessary, to put your desires, your will, your wants, all in subjection of walking the way that God outlines for us to walk and do life with the life that He is giving us. There's no in between here. God is a creator. He wants to give us life. But He is sovereign, and He says, if I'm going to give you that life, you're going to live it in a way that is in harmony with how I have lived it for eternity. And I've done it forever. I know how to do it. I know how to do it right. And I'll give you life if you agree with me. Choose. And if you don't, you're not going to get it. There isn't anything in between. There isn't anything in between. There's no sitting on the fence. Hot or cold. Decide. They weren't all in. It's about giving up the past and giving over to God our entire life. Not just when it's convenient. And saying to God, you know, it's all yours. Every chapter, every season, every part of my whole life from this point forward and into the future, it belongs to you. We have to be honest with God and ourselves. Some of us have let go of our past through repentance, but are still unsteady in the face of new and continual challenges in life and being able to walk and stepping into a future fully given over to God. I liked what Ingram said in that message. What was it, last week? Mm-hmm. Yeah. When he said that it's like taking out a blank check, signing the bottom of it, giving it God, and saying, you fill it out. Yeshua said, follow me. Follow me. And we must follow the perfect example He's set for us. See, discipleship in biblical times was not about sitting and getting head knowledge from one person to another. Discipleship then was a matter of a disciple coming and sitting and following a master and learning everything from him, emulating how he lived life and just duplicating himself into the image of the master. And Yeshua modeled the role of a master and teacher to us to a T. And that is what we're to do. We're to pattern ourselves after him. And so there's this wonderful parallel, and I want you to get this. So you're going to have to kind of work with me here a little bit. There's this wonderful deep picture of what Yeshua did. And I'm not just talking about when he came here and died on the stake. Although that's a huge part of it, I understand. But it's more than that, okay? I want you to consider this. You're going to have to think about this a little bit in Philippians. Let's read this. Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you. Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Messiah Yeshua, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the stake. Holy Spirit, help me to get this across. There is a wonderful parallel and reasonableness of what Yeshua is asking of us that is not readily apparent until you really think about and understand the reality of what is being said here in Philippians, of what it is that Yeshua did. Christ is saying to us that we must crucify our fallen nature, right? In order to be his disciple, that to follow him, we've got to be all in. We've got to be able to give up everything that we hold dear. Everything that we might put above following him as he follows the Father. So we're actually following the Father, because as we follow Yeshua, we're following the Father. And so he's saying we've got to give up everything, anything that we might hold dear that would put us in conflict with doing that. And Yeshua at the same time is saying, in doing so, you are following me. Which means that he has done it. What this passage shows, if you think about it, is that Yeshua did exactly what it is that he is asking us to do. He has led the way. He's saying, yes, you can follow me and do this, and it's reasonable because I've done it. Because if you look at that, he forsook all that he had in order to come and do what the Father asked of him. Think this through a minute. He is sitting on the throne of God, co-ruler of the entire universe, equal with God, it says. But then he sets aside all of it, becoming, as it says, with no reputation. Everything that he holds dear, his whole position, everything, he sets it down. And he says, yes, Father. I submit to you that what he set down was far more by incalculable means, far more than what he is asking us to set down. Even when you say hating father, mother, everything, all the things that we hold most dear, it's what he set down was more than we can even imagine. Now, what he did on this earth is amazing. It is wonderful, and his death on the stake is pivotal to us. But what he did on the throne, be willing to humble himself and exhibit this type of selflessness, to go from being fully spirit, sitting on the throne of the universe, and move from that to being a suckling infant, pooping a diaper. It's astonishing. And so when he says, for you to take up your stake and follow me, this is his perspective. You want to follow me, he asks? You want to be my disciple? Okay, then you do what I've done. See, he emptied himself of all reputation, total selflessness. He hated himself in the sense of the words of Luke 14. In other words, he loved himself less by comparison to the calling the Father had for him. He set aside all that he had to come as a man to be obedient to the Father. Do you see why then it is so reasonable for him to ask the same of you and I? If we're going to follow him, then this is what he's done. And so this is what it takes. It's reasonable. Yeshua gave all that was his, that was rightfully his, in order to obey him, in order to obey the Father. Just like that position on that throne, it was rightfully his. And our relationships with everybody, and a lot of the things that we have and enjoy that we've worked for or what have you, relationships that we've poured into, they are rightfully ours in that sense. Our sense of self-preservation is built in our DNA. All of this is rightfully ours, and much of it is good. Just as Yeshua's position on the throne was good and rightfully his. But he was willing to give it all up. To risk it all. To obey the Father. I will say to you that he took up that stake not the day that they handed him the wooden one in Jerusalem, but the day that he stood up from that throne and accepted the will of the Father. That's when he took up his stake. And when he says, you've got to take up your stake and follow me, guys, that's what he's talking about. That's it. And he knew that later he would die on that stake. And if we're successful, we're going to die on that stake too. That part of that human nature, that part of us that must die, has got to die. It is reasonable. And that's why he said, let this mind, this attitude, be in you that was also in Yeshua. The attitude of complete submission to the Father. Yeshua gave all he had. But you miss it. You miss a lot of it if you think only in terms of Yeshua's physical life. He gave all. He died for his sins, but he risked all, emptied himself of all in the spirit realm to even come and engage in the physical part. So as a disciple, it is our reasonable service, as Paul said, to do the same thing. Being a disciple of Christ at its core is giving ourselves away, giving ourselves fully to that which the Lord has for us, and having faith that the Father will sustain us and place into our lives what we need to prepare for His eternal kingdom. Total sacrifice is not optional. It is a requirement. And following Christ must come before everything else in this life. Yeshua was successful on earth because He was willing to give everything. He did it. He gave it all. He gave it before He even got here when He took up His stake. And Yeshua, not me, is telling you that being His disciple will cost you. It will cost you. That is the cost of discipleship, the cost that we are to count before committing to it. And so He gives them parables about counting the cost. Luke 28, 29 and 30. He draws the analogy of building and making sure that you have what it takes to finish. Now, understand within ourselves, we don't have, you know, apart from the Holy Spirit, what it takes to finish building, creating us. Right? We don't have that within ourselves. So that could not have been what Yeshua meant by this. What He's referring to is understanding the cost. And so we need to understand it costs everything. What's everything? Well, everything's everything. But it's turning from sin. It's self-denial of lust. It's you know, maybe sacrificing your reputation before men, just, you know, as Yeshua came of no reputation. It might cost you your job. It might cost you relationships that you care about. All that you hold dear. Even your very life. And so he's like, you got to count it. And why do you count it? Why count it ahead of time? Because if you don't count it ahead of time, when the little decisions come up as you're walking, you know, you've already given it up. See, that's the point. Yeshua gave it all up before He ever came. The decision was made before He came. So everything that He did as He was walking out His ministry, He had already decided it. He wasn't making these decisions as He went along. He had already devoted to it. What He would give up in living a life like fallen men do, you think about it, right? People might look at Yeshua and say, oh, well, He didn't have a family, and He didn't have this, and, you know, He didn't have a place to sleep, and He did, you know, all these things, and He just, you know, all these things that He gave up. He didn't give up. What He gave up was much more at the throne. I mean, He didn't have an attitude of giving anything up. He had already done that. He says, I got a job to do. Right? And He says, look, we got to have the same mind. We have to have this mindset that, you know, what we're giving up is small in comparison to the reality. And that was Yeshua's mindset. He said, so that's why He says, let this mind also be in you. Yeshua had this mindset of, okay, yeah, I'm not giving up anything here, right? Now, where I am. Selfishly, selflessly, at the throne, he knew what he was doing when he took up that stake to come as a lowly man. And he knew that by doing that, he would gain much more, right, for the creation than what he was sacrificing. And so that's why he says this is the attitude that we must have. It's an eternal perspective, right? Okay, so we read 1 Corinthians. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So while the cost of discipleship seems high on the surface to our broken thinker, in reality it's quite low, because really it's very low when you think about it. Because think about it. Apart from discipleship, apart from the salvation of Yeshua, what are we? We're dead men walking, right? We've earned death. So when you get down to it, what it is that Christ is asking us to trade or to give up in that sense is a dead life. We're asked to trade a dead life that's really worthless apart from Christ for discipleship that leads to life eternal in the spirit realm, with unspeakable joy and opportunity stretching out for eternity. You know, it's a whole lot easier to count that cost when you look at it that way, isn't it? What are you spending? A dead life? But we know that the process isn't easy, and maybe that is why Yeshua used the next parable, the example of war, to further make the point. You know, he says, what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20? In other words, a king with more power. Rather, wouldn't it be a better idea, you know, to meet with him to establish some way to peace, you know? Be humble. It says, likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all he has cannot be my disciple. Now, we do have to go to battle to engage in the destruction and crucifixion of our flesh, of our fallen nature. So Yeshua is telling us to count that cost as well, to consider what we will have to do in order to prevail on the battlefield against the world, against Satan, and our fallen nature. We indeed have to engage in the battle. But then there's another flip side to this too. Have you ever thought that when you sin, you are making war with God? You are, because you're going against Him. When we sin, we sin against God. We sin against Him because sin is missing the mark, is it not, of the way of life that God has laid out? And so when we sin, we make war with God. We need to consider that we can't win that battle. We can't win a battle against God. We're going to lose that one. We keep sinning and we keep battling against God. We're going to lose that one. And that's why we need to humbly repent and go and seek conditions of peace. And what are His conditions of peace? You know, just walk in harmony with me, he says. Walk according to my law. Walk according to my ways. Live life the way I'm outlining it. We can't expect to live contrary to God's ways, going to war with Him, and expect to win. So once again, we have to submit ourselves, give up, give all, forsake all, to be His disciple. Now, by now, I hope the answer to the question we posed at the beginning is clear. In the context of our story, we are indeed called to be a cow and not a chicken. God wants our devotion, but He wants that devotion to be complete, to be total, to be all in, as it were, like what would be required of the cow. What the cost of discipleship is for you is you. all of you. And the Bible is very clear that that won't be easy. It wasn't for the one who we are choosing to follow. It wasn't for Yeshua. It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy for him, and it's not meant to be easy for us. We have words of Christ like this in Matthew 24, that they'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated. And many will be offended and betray one another, hate one another. It's not a pretty picture. It's not necessarily easy. There is no promise of wealth or comfort. You know, you recall when one person came and said, Yeshua, you know, I want to follow you. What did Yeshua respond with? He said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He goes, I don't have anything of this world. And then oddly, not surprisingly, we hear nothing more about that man in the Bible. Presumably because he was unwilling to follow to that extreme. Yeshua must have known that worldly goods were a hampering for him. Guys, answering the call of God is not a half-hearted decision. It's not a take what I want and leave the rest kind of thing. It's not, I'll do it when I feel like it, or, you know, when it's convenient. The Bible's very clear that you're all in or you're not in at all. And I know that's hard. And I already talked about what Yeshua said to the church at Laodicea. We can't be lukewarm. And I will say that we only view that as hard, we only view it as a high cost, when we don't fully accept and understand and recognize with what we are being asked to pay with. Because apart from this, our life is dead. You know, we're asked to sacrifice a life that is doomed to death and destruction. Apart from God. And to say that we're paying for something is a misnomer too. And I want to be clear. We can't pay for anything. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about us doing something that pays for something. It's just a limitation of language here, okay? But we are talking about our response. That Yeshua is very clear that our response is all in. Our response is we give everything that we have. It isn't much. It's like the widow's mite. Remember where he said she gave more than everybody else? Because she gave all. That's the point. I mean, if you want to do an analogy of paying or something, it'd be like, I don't know, trying to buy a multi-million-dollar house and you got a quarter. And somebody comes along and says, oh, well, I'll fill in the rest. And he says, just give me the quarter. We have this little dead life quarter. And Yeshua comes along and says, here, I'm paying it all. So he's paying it all. He's paying it for us. But we are asked to give that which we do have. And isn't that why it's so reasonable? I will say that, you know, it might seem costly, it might seem hard, but at the end it is worth it. So we have to stick with it. We pick up that stake and we bear it and we endure with it and we take that stake to the finish. First Corinthians says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Carry that stake. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. Although it costs us everything, running the race, enduring what we need to do, it is worth it. And so I share again one of my favorite scriptures, Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And remember that we run the race, we endure the sufferings of this present world, following one. We're following an example. We're following one that has already done it, that has already secured the victory, one that has gone before us and blazed the trail for us to follow. And he has taken his spirit, that power which accomplished it the first time, and he's placed it in you, and he said, here it is. Follow me. And he asks no more of us than a mere fraction of what he's done himself. And then he says, and I'm here to help you do it. Hebrews 4, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, knows we're weak, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We have a high priest that went all in for us. And the question is, are you willing to follow him all in? All in. And I'll close with another question. If you were involved in making the farmer breakfast, when he comes to the table, will he say, where's the beef? All right? I want to huddle up and I want to talk about this. I want to talk about what it means, really, to go all in. And how that rubber meets the road. How what it is that Yeshua is saying to us is actually real on a day-to-day basis. Some practical things, you know, the impact of this, so that we don't just say, well, yeah, that was well, maybe you say it, maybe you won't. You know, that was a good message. That was cool what Yeshua said. And then just go on.